Mark's Gospel, just turn there and we'll take a look at God's Word together this morning. Lord, we never tire of reading your Word. I just want to say, I want to thank you that your Word is always living and that it carries with it your power, spirit and life. And we thank you that we actually have the Word to read and to preach and to listen to this morning. Thank you that we're in a nation where there is a freedom to preach the gospel and to declare the word of the Lord. But this morning, Lord, we pray that it won't just be something that lodges in our minds for 10 minutes. And then when we go and have coffee, that it didn't even have an effect. We pray that our hearts will be good soil so that we would with meekness receive the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And we honor your word above our own thinking, above what our experience tells us. We declare that your word is the authority of your church and of all the universe, that you're upholding all things through your powerful word. And so, Jesus, thank you that you are the word of God. And we pray that you'll make yourself known to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 8, verse 13, we'll just read there. Then Jesus left them and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we've got no bread? Aware of their discussions, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about bread, having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? The disciples are on this new boat journey with Jesus. And he had just done an extraordinary miracle with a few loaves of bread and 4,000 people. Now we read this, and many times you and I can read this and think, yeah, we know that miracle. But I want you to imagine just a handful of bread in my hand. Let's make it olive bread, which is nice and tasty. Filling everybody here in this room for lunch. Just one handful. Now that's nothing in comparison to the small loaves that Jesus took and gave to his disciples after giving thanks. And they then distributed it to the 4,000. And so the disciples had seen, experienced, touched, talked to many people who had actually eaten that bread and been satisfied or filled. And the disciples got into the boat with Jesus after the Pharisees had said, show us a sign, which is utterly ridiculous. Because if they'd just listened to the 4,000 going off back home, they would have heard them all say, isn't it a miracle that we had an amazing full-on meal today? How on earth did he do that? But the Pharisees come in and say, no, we want more proof. And so the disciples are in this boat. This is what has happened. And they're in the boat with Jesus on a journey. And God's speaking to us a lot about our journey, and how we do our journey through our week, through our days, is important. That actually he wants to speak to us as a church on a Sunday so that we journey through the week different. And so this morning, we're in the boat with Jesus. You could say we're in church. And Jesus is here. And the guys must have been talking about, oh, we've only got one loaf. It's all we've got. Who forgot? Whose responsibility was it to go shopping before we came? In fact, what should have happened, you should have brought some of those leftovers and put them in the front of the boat for laters. Where is your management planning? Where is your thinking ahead? What is it about you guys? I thought, Peter, you were organized. You're supposed to be a businessman. You're supposed to think. But we've got nothing except for one loaf. And I don't know about you, but this week I have been tempted to think about what I haven't got. Has anybody in this room been tempted at any point of this week to think about what you're missing, what you're lacking, what you haven't got? If anybody wants to say yes to that, just, I would say, I have been thinking a little bit about what I haven't got, where I'm not, what I'm not seeing, what I lack. In fact, I have to confess something that I've already confessed to the Lord, and he's forgiven me, so I don't have to confess again. But it might help you to know this, that on my day off, I took a day off of faith. And I started to look at the one loaf. And I started to think, you know, there's a lot that should be happening in my life that isn't happening. I started to look at myself very negatively. At what I do, very negatively. At my ministry, really negatively. I had a real downer on me on my day off. Has anybody ever had a downer on you on your day off? You might even be on a working day, but you're on a downer. And you just begin to think negative about you. You talk negative, and then you look at your circumstances and you just see one loaf. I look at me and I see one loaf. I look at my ministry, I see one loaf. And I look around me and I think, well, they're just definitely things are not happening as I would like them to happen. And talking about what we don't have is often something that you and I can get almost into the habit of doing. And it's a really bad habit to talk about what you don't have. I took an excursion on one day, but if I was to spend my life thinking about and talking about what I don't have, I would never be used by God. And I'll unpack that comment because that's a weighty comment. Because if all you ever are is a downer on yourself, you will never come into all the amazing things that God can do with somebody who's only got one loaf. And I love this scripture every time I read this portion of the Bible about the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. God in some way corrects me. There isn't any time that I don't read this and think, right, Jesus is warning me. I take the word personally, you see, before I preach it. Because unless it's living in me, I haven't got the authority to speak it. And so I was taking this really personally. And then this was really early on Saturday morning, yesterday morning. And the Lord gave me this scripture and he said, beware, watch out. And whenever the Lord says, beware, watch out, it is for your own benefit. Many people think that God is a killjoy. Well, he's not. He's the releaser of joy. He gives joy, doesn't kill it. But his ways and what he says about how to do life actually release joy. But sometimes you and I might need a little bit of watch out for this. You've got something going on in your life right now that is going to be damaging. And Jesus speaks about the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, in our culture today, we just might think, well, I don't know what that means, so let's skip to the next verse. But we need to understand what Jesus is actually communicating. Now, if you think about yeast, you may not be a bread maker, But you might know that yeast is used to activate, to ferment, to activate and give life, to release the sugars, to eat sugar actually, and release the life in the bread that raises the dough. Otherwise, we'd all eat flatbread. But we actually like our lovely tiger loaf. We love our, bread, warm bread and butter. I wonder when Jesus did that, if it was warm, fresh out the oven. It's the only way we like it, isn't it? We don't like stale. And Jesus is speaking about yeast. Now, yeast is small, but it has the power to influence everything about the loaf. And the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod is small. Jesus is saying, this is small in your minds and lives at the moment, disciples, but it could take over. So what was he saying to me? Judith, you need to get rid of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And I realized that I needed to understand afresh that talking about what I haven't got, the amount of business contacts or work that you haven't got, the strength you haven't got, the intelligence you haven't got, the job you haven't got, the money you haven't got, the contacts you haven't got, the marriage you haven't got, the children you haven't got, is actually eventually destructive. Because it acts like the negative yeast that will eventually take over my whole life. And so Jesus doesn't say, it doesn't really matter. He says, beware, watch out, I am warning you. This is dangerous for you. Now he leaves us with the choice as to whether we do anything about what he is saying. The choice is always yours as to whether you obey the word or just hear it. But yesterday morning I decided I need to obey the Lord. And all that I was saying yesterday, I need to say sorry for. Because I need to transform my thinking and my believing about actually what I do have. And speak more about what I have and nothing about what I don't. I don't know if anybody's understanding or with me on this journey in the boat with Jesus, but this is my journey in a couple of days. And you can lack things as an individual, as a family. You can, in very real circumstances, you can say, you know, even the church, we lack certain things. And the more that you focus on what we lack, the more it begins to take over what you think about church. It's dangerous, isn't it? My faith group isn't as good as theirs. We're lacking. And the more that you talk about that, the more that it becomes influential, and it's the wrong kind of yeast. It's the wrong influence. It's a negative influence. So Jesus says, watch out for this. It'll take over. Talking about what you don't have is destructive. Now, the yeast of the Pharisees, Jesus is communicating something about the way the Pharisees were. They were a religious bunch. They knew the word but didn't live the life. God preserve us from knowing the word and not living and experiencing his real life. May we never get into the Bible quotas without the power and experience transforming us first. Please, Lord, you can be young in the faith and be religious. And all you have to do is hear a word and think that's it. And so we must always apply our heart and our relationship with Jesus with whatever we're hearing. Otherwise, it gets really dangerous. We become people who go to church. Go to faith group. But just live life without any reference point of Jesus being our life. So the use of the Pharisees, they were religious people. They were all rules and regulations. And they were always coming and asking for proof of what Jesus had. And in a sense, the yeast in my mouth and heart on Friday was, I was asking for proof of actually what I have or don't have. I want proof of more. And the trouble with that is it leads to unbelief. The way of thinking as the disciples are looking in that boat for the one for bread and they only find one, what's happening is that one loaf is communicating unbelief to them. It's speaking about lack. It isn't enough for 12 guys. Let's be real. You know, let's just say it out there. One and the loaves in Israel weren't big. They weren't tiger loaves. And so Jesus is saying the yeast of the Pharisees is unbelief. It's like a religious way of thinking that God's in your life, but you do business without asking him to intervene and transform every situation you're facing. It's kind of a life separated from the reality of God being in the boat with you. Till you come to church and we're in your face. And we're saying, come on, lift your hands, praise him, thank him, confess, declare, shout. All the things that we are called to do, but we need reminding of. So Jesus spoke to me, and he is speaking to all of us today. Watch out for the yeast of unbelief in your life where all you talk about is what you don't have. Stop talking about what you haven't got in your experience. And then he says the yeast of Herod. And for me, this is a political system. This is a system without God. And any system without God is human strength. So the yeast of Herod is watch out for human strength. So let's take the loaf in the boat as a situation, an example. So the disciples are there. They realize they've only got one loaf. Having a few hours seen seven produce. This is remarkable. A few hours ago, 4,000 fed. They look at this one loaf and the yeast of Herod creeps in and they say, right, what's the plan? Let's see what we can do. Let's get our thinking heads together. I'm sure 12 of us, let's leave Jesus out because he'll no doubt correct us for the way we're doing life. Let's just think of a plan. Tell you what, when we stop, you swim to shore, John. See if you can pop to the Baker's. They're thinking of their own way out of the lack. And the yeast of Herod then is your own way out, independent of God's help. Because Herod never needed God. And the religious system talked about God, were not in relationship with God. But a true believer is in relationship with him, dependent on his strength and help. And so Jesus is saying, there is yeast going on in you guys right now, even though God has used you. Your life will be taken over if you're not careful of humanistic thinking. It's one of the dangers in the Church of Jesus Christ today, secularism. We don't really need God. We need to put on a show. We need the Holy Spirit. We can't do life without the Holy Spirit. I can't preach without him. I can't come up with a message. I can't pray. I can't get answers without God. I can't heal a fly. Never thought of one, but I can't. And we need God. We're not humanistic. We're not people who live without God. We have Jesus in the boat. But it's amazing, as a Christian, you can be with the Lord. You have him in your life. But that yeast of the, God, you know, what are we going to do here? Come on, guys, let's really think about it. Let's go and get some advice from some kind of financial advisor or counselor. Scratch, scratch, scratch. Let's get our heads working. Now, God uses your mind, but you need a renewed mind. That's the God kind of mind. It's that way of thinking we need that will bring God into our experience again in this new opportunity for a miracle. So Jesus says, beware of talking about what you haven't got. Beware of being religious without relationship, talking to God about it, and thinking more than praying. Prayer reveals that you are dependent on God. If you don't pray, you are self-dependent. Wow. I remember when Pastor Colin said that to me years ago or in a preach. If guys and girls don't pray, it means that they can do life without God. And so actually it's a thing of pride if you don't pray, because you can do life. And I think every day we need to wake up and say, Father in heaven, Lord, I need you. Prayer is the way to depend on God and to receive from God. So, happily, the Lord spoke to me before the yeast took over more. And I believe he's speaking to everybody here before it takes over. And you become someone who is religious and is operating in your own strength or human power. But we are a people who need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, dependent on his power. Not that we don't think or do things. We do what he tells us to do. Because the disciples had just learned that lesson with the multiplication miracle. Jesus said, give me what you've got, 7 loaves. Father, I thank you for this bread. I ask you to bless it. He distributed it to the disciples. He said, now go and share it. Go and give it. So they were not doing nothing. They were walking in obedience to what Jesus had asked them to do. And in that, doing what Jesus says to do is the miracle. If they had held on to that bread for dear life, nobody else would have been fed. The miracle is in doing what Jesus said, and often is in giving. It's by giving that you actually get back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the principle. One of the laws of the kingdom is give. Give the little you have, and more will be given. That's why we're givers, not takers. Good. Then Jesus says, why are you talking about having no bread? Why are you talking about having no whatever it is for you? Question mark. Do you not understand? Is your heart hardened? Don't you see? Can't you hear? What's wrong? You need to, you've got eyes, but why aren't you not using them? Now he's speaking about the different set of eyes that you've got that are not in your head. Did you know you've got 2 sets of eyes if you're born again? The eyes of your heart and the eyes of your head. It's really simple. And if you run your life by the eyes of your head, God won't be involved. You can't bring God in. And he wants to come in and change things. But if you're living by what you're seeing with the eyes of your head, you won't be able to say, God, I'm trusting you. Now, faith pleases God. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him, who are after what he's going to do, not after what they have and what they can't do. The eyes of our heart, Jesus was saying, you've got eyes, but you're not using your faith eyes. And we need always to be encouraged and reminded, church, to use the eyes of faith. to see things as God sees them. To see ourselves, let me preach to myself, as God sees me. Does that work for you? In Christ, rather than empty, lacking, nothing. By the time you finish, the devil will be onto it. Nothing, nobody, no good. Can't do anything. May as well give up. Think I'll go and eat worms. You've gone a whole track down rather than the Holy Spirit's track up into seated in heavenly places. Dominion thinking. Ruling and reigning in Christ. I'm the head and not the tail. What am I talking about? You just need to do a U-turn pretty quickly out of negative talking and thinking. Do a U-E. Get out of that. Jesus didn't say he was going to do it for them. He said, you do it. There are some things, and it's very important you learn what you do and what God does. Very important. Otherwise, you'll waste your life saying, Father, I pray that the yeast would leave my life. Well, do you know, I'm really fine. I'm just no good at this. And I'm no good, and I can't do that. And this isn't happening, and I've only got, you know, a few quid at the end of the month, and it's all, you know. Father, deliver me from this. But I still can't think, you know, this is, what are we saying? We're saying that you get rid of the yeast and God will bring the increase of the good in your life. Get rid of the bad and God will release the good. Ha! It's good, isn't it? If we live by the eyes of our head or by our senses, see, Christians are called to live by faith. Faith is treating as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see with our head, the eyes of our head. But Jesus is saying, use the eyes of your heart and you can access unlimited resources of heaven. Here and now. Right here, right now, all of heaven is in existence. God is here. Heaven is here. So I can't think we can just manage with one loaf. But if all you're looking at is one loaf, your eyes of your heart are not on the plenty, they're on the lack. And we must look at plenty a lot more than the challenge of the lack. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to take this message and make it real and understand it today, Lord. And so Jesus, he says, don't live by your senses. Live by faith. Don't live by what you hear, what you touch, what you taste, what the media say, what the doctors say, what even currently around you in your life and fruit for the Lord is saying, if that's speaking to you, then you're not listening to the Lord. Because the Lord always speaks of what does not yet exist. Faith calls those things that are not as though they were. Ah, the adventure of faith. May you come into it more and more in your life. Because faith brings what is unseen into the seen. Jesus actually here in Mark 8 is teaching that there are two ways of understanding your life. Okay, just let's unpack this. Can I have the slide? Two ways of understanding your life. The first way is understanding, factual understanding. So it's fact, one loaf. That is the fact of the boat situation. Jesus didn't say liar. It's not a lie. There is actually only one loaf. You might have sickness in your body. It's fact. You might be going through a situation of need for business life or for new customers or for a breakthrough in your money or in your relationships. It's fact. And so Jesus isn't denying the fact. But we can understand our lies with our understanding, with our brain. We can approach life just all the time just by assessing situations and viewing things and calculating what could possibly happen as an outcome. But the other, and many, many, many people don't like faith teaching because they say it's not real. Well, Jesus is the faith teacher, and he is as real as the day, but he's saying we don't live with reality, we live with heaven. We don't live with the seen reality, the visible dimension. We live with an unseen reality. And you and I must transition from our brains to faith. From our heads to our hearts, to the eyes of our heart. If you and I are ever going to partner with God in the miraculous journey that we're on, it's to have the eyes of our heart enlightened to see as God sees, which will often contradict what your natural eyes see, the eyes in your head. It will speak differently. So two ways of understanding, factual. The second way is by faith we understand. I love that. Yeah. By faith we understand. God is here and he can do a lot with a little. So I'm understanding the little loaf with faith. I'm saying, brilliant! We've got a loaf. It's all right. Jesus is good as multiplying little. It's a positive view of what naturally is lack. That's faith. It's seeing behind the one, there's 100. So we need to understand life. Our lives personally, church life, the vision of this house. We must understand that we are under a vision from God to see an exceedingly great army raised. And that we are partnering with the unseen and calling those things that are not. This is the faith that pleases God. And when we look at empty chairs, we say, thank you, Lord, we'll need more. Yes. By faith, we understand what we're doing. In Hebrews 1, after the definition of faith, Hebrews 11, 1, verse 2 says, by faith, we understand. Exactly those words, by faith, we understand. Verse 2, by faith, we understand, the word says, that the universe were formed at God's command. So we understand how the universe was made. They just don't ask us. We've got a better understanding than the biggest brains in the world. Because the spiritual is superior to man's brain. God is spirit. His word is spirit. And God spoke, let there be light. And there was. God created everything out of nothing. In the beginning, God. Everything that was made by the word, by him, all things were made. And so by faith, we understand our lives. I understand me by faith. I don't understand me on a bad day. In fact, I get so confused about who I am on a bad day that I'm thinking, right, I may as well give up, pack up, go home. But I came back to faith yesterday. I got rid of the yeast. Oh, yeah. Oh, happy day. Faith makes you happy. Unbelief makes you a downright miserable person. If you want to have your joy go up, just start to believe God. It's true. Faith releases the joy because you're expecting greater things. You're happy even with the little you have. And it's being happy with the one loaf because you're believing greater things that's real faith. Not saying, show me a sign, then I'll believe. Come on, make it two, Lord. Come on, then I'll believe. Oh, come on, soboraha. Two. If you show me two, I then will believe. No, one. Thank you, Lord. I have my miracle. I can see it. It's in the invisible, but it's on its way. I have my family saved. I can see it. It's in your word. It's a promise. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that this church is an exceedingly great army. I thank you for what we have, but Lord, multiply us. Let us see an amazing increase and growth because, Lord, I can see it. We call those things that are not as though they were. By faith, we understand each other. Ooh. I feel like I've got a lasso this morning. I'm reeling you in. By faith, we understand. We don't know each other after the flesh. Paul said, don't know anybody after the flesh, but after the spirit. That means you are not what you are naturally. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This room isn't full of problems. It's full of new creations, answers. Anointed ones at that. Filled with the Spirit. By faith, we call out of people who they really are. Start moaning, complaining about them, that yeast will take over and actually destroy people with your negative attitude and spirit. Actually, your spirit releases life. If somebody's negative, they don't have to say anything often, but it just... They're under a cloud. They're like, here they are. They walk into a room and it's like, They come into your lounge. It's like faith group time. Whoopee, let's pray. Let's believe God. Isn't it exciting what God's saying? Well, I don't know about that. Why hasn't my situation changed? For 10 years, it's still the same. I'm going over the same problem. And I'm like, we're going over the same ground. And that ground isn't faith ground. You live in one loaf mentality. So what did Jesus say? How are you going to understand your current journey? And you can't do anything about yesterday apart from say sorry. Don't do anything about yesterday except say sorry. You can't go over yesterday. But today you can say, Jesus, we're in this together. You are my shepherd. You're leading me. I'm going to get rid of the leaven of human dependence. Of unbelief that sees things and says, well, that's my lot in life. I've got a lot more than one loaf. And so have you. I don't know if this is helping you. But this is the key that unlocks the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works where there's faith. Miraculous works where there is faith in your heart, where your eyes are seeing. As God wants you to see. And in that boat, I can imagine those disciples, Jesus was saying, guys, look who's here. It's me. Not me, Jesus. Although Jesus is in me, look who's here. You have to look beyond me to the gift. But Jesus in the boat was like, guys, I'm with you. And yet, after what I did a few hours ago, you're just looking at what you haven't got. Rather than looking at who is here, what he has done, he said, did I? He started to tell them the last two multiplication miracles. So he says, do you remember? Well, I don't think they ever forgot all their lives, because they probably spent their lives repeating that miracle. Some of them went off to China, India, wherever they went after Jesus rose again and sent his spirit. They went on mission everywhere. They'd have said, don't worry, if there's not enough food, just bring it here. We'll give thanks and let's get it out. Because they became adjusted to heaven here, Jesus here, and what he has already done, so that they were set up for what was God going to do with the one loaf. The miracles God has done in your life are a springboard into greater things. They spring you on into, or if you go back to natural thinking, it's an enemy of yours. What's natural thinking? Viewing life just with your eyes, your senses. Natural thinking is like, you know that when you're on the Eiffel Tower, if you've ever been, or the Empire State Building, the lift down is very exciting. It goes real fast. But natural thinking will take you out of an elevated kind of perspective, what God is able to do, and you'll come down real fast. So all you have to do is think naturally. Think like your workmates without Jesus. Think the same as everybody else about the possibilities. And you'll crash to the ground. But Jesus says, I want you to understand life by faith. Understand your circumstances by faith. Let the eyes of your heart see something completely different than what you're looking at currently. There are businesses. There are future relationships. There are mission fields that have yet to be explored, but see them first by faith, and then they will happen in your experience. Let's just look at the next slide, please, and we're going to just look at this again. Think truth, not facts. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Word of God is truth. If it's in a newspaper, it's fact. Okay? This is truth. If it's in your school report, which mine were pretty bad, she says with a smile, because that doesn't define me. Because truth defines me, not fact. I grew up thinking I was actually the least. What happened to me, handed out in my, I was one of four children in my family. I thought, well, I got the worst deal. What I got handed out was the least. It's true. I don't have a problem with that. Because I don't believe the one loaf. I believe what God can do. But my, you know, one of my brothers, I mean, he is like a brain on legs. He's a civil engineer. He's just become a professor. I mean, he works at Bath University. I mean, he is a brain. Ask him if he wants a cup of tea. He finds it difficult. But he's a brain. He's so out there with his head. And he's a believer. He's a man of faith, which is wonderful. My other brother, he was really just so nice, but in a good way, not in a creepy way. And, you know, did so well in the police as a career, and now he's sort of working in prisons and rehabilitating prisoners, young offenders back into community. He's working for a Christian organization after retiring as an inspector in the police force. He's done really great. My sister, best musician in the region, won many awards, was trained at music school, outstanding. And then there was me. School report, she could do better. And yet I got saved. And my new ID is truth, not fact. God's truth about who I am now is who I really am. You can't tell me I can't do stuff if God says I can. So think truth about your life, not the facts. First of all, think about who you are. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, what a truth! And that means there's neither male nor female, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, it's not race, it's not your natural ID. You're all sons, which means you're all heirs. Sons get the inheritance. I'm an heir, a joint heir with Christ, and so are you. Think truth. You're not an outsider. You're not a kind of somebody who's kind of coming up as a Christian. You're already up. Raised in Christ, you have every good thing in Jesus. Secondly, think what Jesus promised. Jesus said simply, I have come that you may have life. And life in all its fullness or abundance. So in the boat with one loaf, think abundance. This is good preaching this morning. You're in lack. You're talking about, you know, there's a temptation to talk about what you haven't got, what you're not seeing, what you're not doing, what's not happening, your finances, your friends, your church, your fruit, your faith group, your leaders. Jesus promised abundance in whatever circumstance you are now. Come on. Come on. Come on, not in the future, now. I have come. Is he in your life? Is he here? What's he come to do? He's come to give you abundant life. Then think. Point three, please. What you have. What you've already got. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to finish in a minute with this. I love this story, but I'm not going to go through it all. You'll be thrilled to know. Because it's a long one and there's a lot in it. It's actually about the love of the Father for his sons. Can I repeat that? We often call this the prodigal or the parable of the lost son. But it's actually, I think, a lot more about the love of the Father for his children. And we're all sons here, so believers, I trust if you haven't received Jesus, you can become a son of God today. But if you've received Jesus, you are born again, you're born again a son, you're a son of God. And so speaking about the younger son saying, I want my share of inheritance. Now, somebody pointed this out to me this week. Good on him for asking. I think that was a good ask. I want my stuff. Jesus, I don't want the abundance to be when I go to heaven. I don't want my inheritance when I get over into the other life. I want abundance now. So the younger guy, I don't think it was a bad request. I would like my inheritance, please. So I come to Jesus and say, I want all of my inheritance in my experience. I want to experience it. I don't want it to remain in an account somewhere. Or in my spirit, in Christ. I have everything, but I want it to be experienced. I want to live it. And so, you maybe not know the story. It's not for now, but the younger son had a wrong mind. And he had actually a rebellious heart. And while he was a son of God, he went into the world and wasted all the rich inheritance his father gave him on prodigal living, on bad, sinful lifestyle in rebellion. The father didn't go out to him because he knew that boy needed a lesson. How many of you know parents? You need to act sometimes like they need a lesson. That bad behavior equals bad stuff. So, by his own choice, not the father, father never sent him out. He took his stuff, went out of his own choice, because we all have free will. Wasted it, came to his senses when he was eating pig's will, thinking, even my father's servants eat better than this. This is a really bad diet and I'm hungry. And I tell you what, sin is a bad diet. And it makes you even more poor and wretched and without life. The world has nothing to offer you, guys, when you have all, every good thing in Christ. There actually is nothing attractive about living, getting drunk, living for all the wrong stuff. There is actually no life there. You'll find out if you keep going. It will become your experience. The word will be fulfilled in your experience if that's the way it goes. But he actually came to his senses and he said, "But maybe I'm going to ask if I can have a position at my dad's because my dad actually pays well and the servants eat well. So I think I'll try home." Well, you know the story. The father says, from a distance he sees him. Yes! The boy I love is home! Isn't that the right attitude? Somebody repents, turns back, and it's like, yes! He gave him his inheritance. He threw a party. He killed a calf and had a big celebration. And the older son, who was out in the field working, came in and heard the party, found out that his brother had returned. His heart, that is getting bad. Thinking, I work, I've stayed in Kingdom Faith 10 years. I've done everything, I've worked in and out, and look at me. It's this, and this is how they treat people who come back to the Lord. What about me? I'm faithful. I'm the one who's been here. And the Lord loved him and loved the one who'd just come back. Loved them both the same. He didn't change. And the older brother actually said, well, you didn't kill a fatted calf. You never did this for me. You didn't do that. It's like so childish, really. But that's what happens in the flesh. We all get childish. Silly. And then let's look at Luke 15. What did the father say to this son who was actually complaining? This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. So he didn't say, you know, get on your knees for 5 years and repent. I think the guy needed to change his attitude and his heart. But the Lord, he said, you're my son. You're with me always. In other words, you've stayed and followed Jesus. How many stayers do we have here? You're staying and following Jesus. Continue to follow Jesus. This is for you then. My son, you're always with me. You haven't left the Lord. Brilliant. Everything I have, the Father says, is yours. Everything I have. Think about what you have. You've got the Lord himself. Think about having the God of the universe in you, with you, always. In this nation, we have something called a rich list. I want to tell you, you are on the rich list. How are you thinking about you? God says, Miles, Tom, Samantha, everything I have is yours. If you began to write the list of what your net worth is, You ever done an assessment of your finances and come out with, whoops, net value isn't that much? The rich list is, we have been made rich in every way in Christ Jesus. We have the God of the universe with us. And he says everything he's got is mine. So why are you looking at the lack when you've got everything? But by faith, we live by faith first. Faith comes before we see it in our experience. And just as the disciples in that boat that day, Jesus was communicating to them, turn your attention of what you don't have onto what you do have. I'm here. And all that I have is yours. You are the richest people on earth. And if you don't believe it, then you are understanding your life by your senses or by fact, rather than by faith. And remember that faith pleases God and he is a rewarder. So the rewards of your inheritance come when you believe that one verse. It's mind-blowing. My rich list, I've got his presence, I've got his favor, his grace, I've got his power. I actually have the power to heal all those diseases. It's my power. He says everything I have is yours. It's mine. I've got his power. Everybody in this room has power to heal all sickness. You've got power to be strong, not weak. You've got power to defeat sin in your life. Because he's given you the victory. You got power to overcome the devil in every situation, to destroy the works of the devil. You've got the creative ability to change what looks impossible into what's possible. Thank you, Lord. We are on a rich list. And what you believe, you will experience. The problem is, if you don't really have your eyes on truth and believe what you're hearing today, you will never come into the experience of your salvation. Because faith experiences what God has done. Thank you, Jesus. And so it's not about waiting for God to do something. He has given you everything. And now we're to live by faith first. In what we already have and who we are, that Jesus has promised us an abundant life and to live in that abundance. And the Lord wants me to finish with something because the elder brother didn't enjoy the inheritance. Think about that. Didn't enjoy being saved. I think there's nothing worse than being saved and not enjoying it. I think it's like, you know, Jesus died to give us everything and we're not enjoying it. God wants you to enjoy, to be so positive about what you have and feast in your mind and in your heart on the promises, the good things that the Word of God tells you that are yours. And the more you meditate on that, the richer you'll experience life. He doesn't want you just to know that you're a son and have inherited. He wants you to have it. Amen. So important. It's not just a message for a Sunday. It's a message to be experienced. That guy missed out years of fun. Years of how many fatted calves? They were all his anyway. Let's not miss the joy of being saved and having God as our Father, who owns everything anyway. He owns all of this. And we are joint heirs with Christ. It's all his. Oh, our Father owns everything. He knows everything. If you've got a problem, he knows it. He knows. But in the end, it's so important that we realize that after we've enjoyed it, we need to go and share it. Because there is a famine in the land. Because they are poor. And they don't have life without Jesus. And it reminds me of the four lepers in the history of Israel who were sitting outside the city gate, and the whole city was in famine. And the Lord actually brought a great victory over the enemy. And they decided to go out and see, well, we're going to die here, so we may as well go out. So they acted and went out, and they found that the enemy's camp, the enemy had left and left all his riches behind. So these lepers come in and thinking, well, we might get killed. They think, awesome, the devil's gone. They go into the first tent, there's lamb curry with naan bread, mango chutney, those lovely kind of onion and tomato. Oh, it was a feast. They sit down and normally when you first start to take from the Lord, it's like, which isn't a bad thing. But then they see, gosh, there's all these clothes. We're rich. The jewels, they left all their jewels. So they began to gather all the stuff. And they thought, right, this was the wrong mentality. Let's dig and hide. So they dug a hole, put it in there. They ran off to the next tent. Oh, more curry. They began to eat more, find more stuff and hide it. And one of them woke up to the fact, this is a day of good news. Everybody could be rich if they receive Jesus, if they receive this good news. And they woke up, it's a day of good news. We mustn't keep it to ourselves. So they ate it themselves first, which is important that as a Christian, you are so enjoying your Christian life and enjoying being saved. And they became a city-transforming evangelistic team. Because they went back to the city and said, guess what? It's amazing being a Christian. There's more than enough in every part of your journey. Because He is our riches. Amen. And so, we are to enjoy, but then go and share. Praise God.